Hello, good to see you. Would you open your Bible to the New Testament Epistle of Galatians? We start a new series tonight, looking forward to it. I love teaching through books of the Bible. The new study tonight in this book of Galatians, around 150 verses the book entails. You could read through it in about 20 minutes, so it's a short book. We'll probably spend about 12 weeks or so in it, but we'll learn so much as we do study and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us through it. As you're turning to the book of Galatians, the title of our series is The Gospel of Grace. And this message tonight is called Gospel Truth or Counterfeit. You know, our church, by way of extension, is part of a movement which is known as Protestantism, which came out of the need to correct error that had crept into the church in church history, where the church was moving away from the pure Word of God, that there were being things added on top of the truth that God had revealed and declared through His Word. Now, two books in particular that were quite pivotal in that movement, which the Reformation period was a big part of as well, and are linked to this, are the book of Romans and our book before us tonight in Galatians. Very similar in what they're focusing on. You see, the book of Romans, and it's been some years that we've studied, and I nearly did a series through Romans, but we're doing Galatians instead. Romans focuses on what the gospel is. So here's what the gospel looks like. That's what the book of Romans is all about. Galatians, hand in hand with that, is about here is what the gospel is not. And so it deals with all of the counterfeits, the imitations of the gospel. And the gospel, you'll understand, is a revelation and an understanding of who we are in our sinful depravity, our brokenness as human beings who have rejected God as our Creator, and our need for a Savior to have that relationship restored, that which Adam and Eve enjoyed there in the Garden of Eden. And it's about what Jesus has done, who Jesus is as fully God and fully man, and how it was that He came and He intervened and how He intercepted and altered and impacted the course of humanity that was headed down this path of destruction ultimately towards eternity and hell, and how He sacrificed, offered Himself up as that propitiation for our sins, the substitutionary atonement that we learn of with respect to Jesus Christ, who came, who died, and who rose again 3 days later and grants to us newness of life. And it's all about grace, all about what Jesus Christ has done with respect to salvation. Understand the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, if you were to put it into sporting terms, the book of Romans is like the offense. It's the attack. And the book of Galatians is like the defense, keeping things tight and neat. It's such a significant book, the book of Galatians, that Martin Luther, the great reformer, listen to what he said of the book of Galatians. He said, "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. I have betrothed myself to it. It is my wife." That reminds me of, you know, kids who are so enamored with something that, I love it so much, I'm going to marry it. You know, when they say those sorts of things. Well, that's Martin Luther of the book of Galatians. You know you're a Bible nerd when you say stuff like that about books in the Bible. Others have said that the book of Galatians is the battle cry of the Reformation. I like that. And still another said that the book of Galatians is the Christian declaration of independence. Paul is our author, writing to the church in an area, a region of Galatia, quite early on in his ministry. The purpose of him writing was to correct false teaching that had crept into the churches that he had established on missionary journeys in this region. And these false teachers were entering into the churches, into their midst there, and proclaiming things that were counterfeit to the gospel truth of grace. Namely, what they were doing was challenging the legitimacy of Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ and seeking to, again, if they could attack his character, then what? Invalidate the message that he had communicated to them. And so their purpose was to indirectly discredit the message of Paul by attacking Paul and ultimately the gospel. False teachers were presenting a counterfeit gospel message that declared this: Jesus is not enough. Jesus is good, but you need Jesus and this. It's Jesus plus this that will see you saved, that will see you reach, you know, the super spiritual status of us. Namely, and it sounds strange to our ears today, they were declaring that they needed Jesus and circumcision. We go, there's no way I'd be duped by that one. But they were, and it was an attachment and a connection to the laws of Judaism. And there was a great aspect that was connected and attached to this. But what that led to was the people in these churches being duped, being deceived, being conned, and confused, and uncertain about what it was that Paul had taught them. And many were being led astray, away from the faith. An overarching theme of the book of Galatians is this, that God creates, and God creates for our benefit, His glory, our good, but that the opposite is true, that Satan imitates, that Satan counterfeits. Satan has no capacity to create in and of himself. He copies. And so Satan brings about the deception through imitation. It brings me to this question. Have you ever experienced a counterfeit article? Have you purchased something perhaps online thinking it was the genuine and then only to receive it and being deceived by it? Something that you thought was real, something that you thought was genuine, you discovered it to be false, to be fake. And one of my first jobs out of high school during university was as a cashier in a supermarket chain. And I remember going through the training and the instructions given to me about how to identify and to spot and to be aware of counterfeits in our area because they'd been coming through. And the message by way of instruction to me was this, that I needed to be familiar with the real deal, that I needed to handle, to touch, even smell was a suggestion, the real currency, so that when the counterfeit would come through, I would know because I was so familiar with the genuine article when a fake one was to come across my path. Well, that's great with respect to currency, but all the more when it comes to the gospel and the truth of that concerning grace. Now, counterfeiting happens to anything of value, doesn't it? That's why we have counterfeit sneakers, counterfeit clothing, counterfeit handbags, sunglasses, autographs, artwork, you name it. If it's of value, there are counterfeits out there to it. But the most valuable thing for you and I as Christians is our relationship with God. And so Satan, the enemy, knows that he cannot directly attack God. And so what does he do? He attacks that which is precious to God, his people. And he comes against his people through means of deception, through counterfeits, trying to suck us, to lure us in and to be deceived with a fake, with the false, and miss out on the benefit of the genuine. And to be a detriment to us, to attack God. And what we'll cover through this book of Galatians, there are a number of things. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and in comparison, false gospels. That's for us tonight. What we'll also cover is God-given redemption, and what we'll see in comparison is man-made religion. What we'll cover is the truth, and what we'll see are that there are lies. We'll have a look at shepherds who are over the flock to nurture and to raise them, but that there are wolves in sheep's clothing who seek to deceive. We'll have a look at the church, but we'll also see that there is a false spirituality in existence. We'll have a look at the kingdom of God and the world of man. We'll have a look at God's grace and man's works, of angels and of demons, of the spirit and of the flesh, of love and of hate, and of life and of death. All of these contrasts. And as we're going through this book of Galatians, here's what I want for you. I want you to be so familiar with the gospel of God and of grace, that you will know the counterfeits when you hear them, when you encounter them, that you will not be deceived. And so who and where does Paul start with tonight? Paul starts with Jesus Christ. Paul gives the answer to every Sunday school question, Jesus. He starts with Jesus. Jesus is the answer to everything. Now, God is in heaven. God is holy. God is righteous. But we are here on earth. We are unholy, we are unrighteous, we are sinful. There is a brokenness to our relationship with God, and there's this yearning, this crying out in humanity. Someone needs to fix this. Jesus does. And this is what Paul focuses on. So we're going to see, firstly, in the verses before us, three ways that Jesus works. We'll unpack what I mean by that Let's have a look. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 5 now. Paul, an apostle. He begins with a declaration of his status and of his standing in Christianity, that he was called by God, not called by man. He was called by Jesus Christ as an apostle, capital A. Now, that title can only be given to 12 individuals throughout history. Paul is one of them. There are apostles today, small a, who are sent ones. That's literally what that means. And by that definition, you and I are sent ones out by Jesus Christ as apostles to be his witnesses in a world that so desperately needs to hear him. But Paul was an apostle, lowercase, and an apostle, capital A, of Jesus Christ, called by Jesus Christ, confirmed by men. There's a big business going on in Galatians here about people claiming who it was that had called them. You know, I'm called by Peter to be a follower, and I'm a teacher, and I come under the authority of that. And I was called by John, and I was called by James. Paul says, no, I was called by Jesus Christ as an apostle. Not from men, that's why he says this, nor through man, but who? Through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Paul founded, Paul established, Paul brought the gospel of Jesus Christ into this region. He began these churches in multiple locations, kind of like the first multi-site or multi-campus churches, really. Nothing new in Christianity in that respect. And he founded these churches and he is concerned for their well-being. He sees himself as a father to them in the faith. And he says, verse 3, grace to you, peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Firstly, we want to look at in these verses that Jesus works for you and I. And we know that Scripture tells us when it comes to the gospel that what? We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. So what do I mean here? What I mean is that we are saved not by our works, but that we are saved by and through Jesus' finished work. And therein is the means to our salvation that we have received by grace as a gift from him. And that's why Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, that's the work. Jesus came into this world, gave of himself, that's the work, for what? Our sins, it says, to deliver us from the present evil age. Jesus came as God, entering into humanity as a man, who worked for you, who died for you. Jesus lived the life that you and I, we cannot live. And Jesus died the death that we cannot die. He paid the price that we cannot pay. And in that way, Jesus did something. You know, the cry I began with is, who can save us? Who can rectify the situation of humanity? The answer is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and he worked in humanity. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He is risen, the Bible tells us. And because of his work, we receive the benefit of what Christ did in his work. And we receive it by how? By grace are you saved. Through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's why Paul says, grace to you. It's the grace that we have received of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God. Someone needs to do something. Jesus did it. Not you, not I. He said it is finished. None of us have said it is finished. Jesus did the work and he gives us his grace. And the result of that grace is what? Peace from God. Peace with God. And that's why he says grace and peace. Grace from God brings peace with God in our lives and in our hearts. Now, why does God's grace bring peace into our lives? Here's why. Because when it comes to our salvation, When it comes to our relationship with God, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Because if I didn't earn it, if I didn't do anything to earn salvation, then that means that I cannot lose salvation. If I didn't do anything to produce it, if it's not my work, it's Jesus Christ's work, then I can't destroy it. It's Jesus. It's grace. It's the gospel. It's secure, it means. It's sufficient. It's Him. And here's what happens when we hear a message like that concerning the gospel of grace. Ah, it's too easy. It sounds like it's too simple. And that's why I don't like grace, people say. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? I don't understand it. Surely there must be something I have to do, is what people say. Why is grace so hard? Because we live in a world where, well, let me put it this way. Do you find it difficult to receive a gift from someone? Not so much when you're a child, but now in adulthood, when somebody extends and gives a gift to you, what are we always looking for? We're looking for a catch, some sort of strings attached to it. But we also live in a world where so much of what we have is because we have earned it. You know, our schooling system, it's all about what you do in order to earn and obtain grades. I often say this to my students in a schooling context. You don't get an A by breathing. There's no entitlement to a certain grade. You need to work at it. And you need to work diligently at it. If you're wanting to get a good grade, there's a certain area where ability will come in, but you need to connect that with some capacity to apply yourself to that. And all of that understanding, we try to connect with the gospel. You know, as kids, if we want to get pocket money, we have to do chores. If you're in a sporting scenario, then points are scored. If you're in the workplace, then promotions come by diligence in certain projects and things that you've been working on and performance. And we even have sayings in society that there is no free ride or no free lunch. In Jesus, and with Jesus, there is. There's free lunch in heaven. Jesus comes along and says, I've got it covered. I've done the work. And I will give you the gift if you'll receive it. And here's where the rub comes for you and I. Because as the gift is extended, whosoever will, what it requires on our part is humility. For us to humble ourselves and to submit and to acknowledge that we actually need that gift of grace. And to simply receive it. And so Jesus, number one in these verses, Jesus works for you. And secondly, what we see in these verses is that Jesus works in you. How many of you know the truth of this? That when your life was saved by Jesus Christ, that He began to work in you, to transform you, and to remove those passions and those interests in the things of the world and transfer and transform them into passions and interests after the heart of God. You got saved by Jesus. He's transforming. He's changing you. That's Jesus working in you. Paul knew the truth of this. Here's what Paul wrote in the epistle that he wrote to the church at Philippi. The verse will be up on the screen, but you can turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 9. And he said, speaking of what he was like before Christ and then what he was like after Christ, and we gain great connection to our lives. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh. So if anyone could boast about works and about merit and achievements, it's me. He says, I stand as exhibit A. I have more than any of you, circumcised on the eighth day. So even in his infancy, doing the right thing. Of the people of Israel, that's his heritage. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that's his place within that heritage. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he declared. As to the law, a Pharisee, I was up there in training and in study and in prestige in society and in the community. As to zeal, as to passion, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I had done everything that I could according to the law. You name it, I had done it. I'd achieved it. I'd attained it. But transition now. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So when Christ intervened into my life, I saw those things that I hung my identity on for what they were. I counted them as lost, as nothing in comparison to what Christ had given to me. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In comparison to knowing Jesus, all of those things that I pursued after, that I laid claim to, that I thought were worth all of the effort and energy, in comparison to Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done for me, what He has given to me, they pale in comparison. And he goes on further. In fact, he says, here's what these things were like. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's some strong terminology here that Paul uses. You know, the next time that you take the rubbish out, that's one of your duties in the household chores, you remember that that is your best efforts. That is your best claim. As you dump that into the trash, you know that that is me on my best day presenting to God, and it's worth throwing away. In fact, the language in the scripture at the literal level of what Paul talks about is even more than that. Think of this rather, the next time that you flush the toilet, and do flush the toilet, is that is your best works, your best efforts. You flush those because that is in comparison to presenting to God, surely God, this will get me into heaven. Surely, God, this will restore a relationship with you, a holy, righteous God. Look what I have done. Flush. That's what it deserves. Paul says that I count them as dung, is the literal translation, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's because I believe, because I trust in Jesus and His finished work, not my work. And I receive that as a gift of His grace, getting what I don't deserve. That's what Paul is talking about here. And here's the issue. Paul, prior to Jesus Christ, was all about himself. All about who he was, all about what he had done and what he was doing. And then Christ saved him. We have that miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus when he was going with letters in hand to actually go and arrest Christians. And he'd been murdering Christians prior to Jesus Christ. He was, in fact, a religious terrorist. And then Jesus intervened and he became the greatest missionary to the church. And now, in that transition in the verses that we read with that but, because of what Jesus Christ is, who he is, what he has done for me, it was now Paul's life all about Jesus and what Jesus was doing. See the change? And so Jesus works for you, Jesus works in you, and thirdly, Jesus works through you. Because Paul had encountered Jesus Christ, Paul's passion was no longer himself. Paul's passion was now Jesus Christ. Paul was concerned that people hadn't encountered Jesus, and so he was busy about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. He wanted people to know and to understand the grace of God that he'd received and the power of Jesus to impact and to save their souls just as Jesus had saved his. And that's why he says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. See where his passion, now his heart has changed. And so it was that Jesus worked through Paul to do great and mighty things. It said that Paul probably walked in the vicinity of 20 to 30 kilometers a day trying to convey the good news of Jesus Christ to all and any that would hear this message. Paul, in his ministry, had mastery of a number of languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, possibly even Latin. It's said of Paul by a fellow called Paul Barnett that he is the first theologian in the early church, and arguably the greatest in the history of Christianity. Another, Chrysostom, says, put the whole world on one side of the scale and you will see that the soul of Paul outweighs it. Martin Luther said that Paul was the wisest man second to Jesus Christ. Jesus working through Paul, Paul went on to write some 13, maybe even 14, if you include the book of Hebrews, books of the New Testament. Out of the 27, Paul was attributed to 13, possibly 14 out of them. Second only to Luke, his doctor, who was a companion of Paul. So Paul was kind of like pastor of Luke, and Luke was his doctor, but they were companions in the ministry together. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the narrative of the book of Acts. Combined, the two of them penned just about the entirety of the New Testament. Many works Paul did, as we read through the book of Acts, of how it was that God had used him. And these were not works that he did for Jesus. These are works that Jesus did through Paul. You see the difference? Jesus used Paul powerfully, mightily. And so if God can save the likes of a Paul, who on his moment of conversion was determined to see Christians arrested, at that time Christ intervened and saved him, then here's what the truth is for you and I. God can save anyone. And so that loved one, that family member, that person that you think they're so far removed from God, they're so far away, they'll never be saved. That's what people thought of Paul. Many times we think of the opposite about people that we know. Oh, you know, they're so kind, they're so nice, they'd make a good Christian. We talk about them, they're so close to the gospel. Paul is an example of the power of the gospel of grace to intervene into someone's life and to radically transform them. And Jesus Christ came and he worked for Paul just as he works for you. Jesus Christ came and he worked in Paul just as Jesus Christ works in you. And Jesus Christ worked through Paul just as Jesus Christ can, does, will work through you. Isn't that awesome? That's the power of the gospel of grace. God's grace is powerful. So again, as we transition now into this next group of verses we'll look at, Paul, he planted the church in this region of Galatia, and when he left, moving on to other regions to do the same, false teachers came in, trying to deceive, trying to manipulate the people. The sheep were being attacked by wolves, so to speak. And so there's a real sense of urgency in this letter. There's no welcome that Paul gives, no prayer for them at the beginning. He gets straight to the point. There's a real passion that's behind his writing here. And we'll see later on that Paul even calls them in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has so easily bewitched you?" He's concerned for what's going on in their midst, that he speaks with some really strong language, almost as if you were to read it, he's kind of shouting at them to snap out of it. Stop being moronic in your understanding or misunderstanding of the gospel. And so we get into it, and as we read the next few verses, what we'll see are effectively ways that we can ascertain, ways that we can test if what we're hearing is in fact in sync with the gospel or is a counterfeit. If it's a genuine message, a declaration of what we read in the Bible, or if it's something to deceive and to manipulate. And we'll see five tests for counterfeits. Let's read Galatians 1 now, verses 6 through to 10. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And in the language, that's strong. That really means that all of the curses understood through the Old Testament, Paul is saying, let every single one of them be mounted up and placed upon those individuals. That's some strong cursing when you see the curses through the Scriptures. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He repeats it. Do you think it's important? For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Here's the context again for you. Paul plants, he establishes these churches, he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. The gospel of grace impacts their hearts, radically transforms their lives. These are Gentiles, non-Jews, people within the Roman Empire who have come from all sorts of idolatrous backgrounds and other belief systems, and they're hearing, they're impacted by the truth of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has done, what that means to them, and they're living, following after the Lord. But then he leaves, and other religious people show up and seek to add to this message of Jesus Christ and grace. And they add culture, they add tradition to the gospel, they add other religious practices to it. And their motive is to effectively say, well, Paul's given you gospel version 1.01, but there's an upgrade that's needed. And you need to download that. They're thinking like, you know, modern terminology. You need to upgrade your apps on your iPhones, folks. There's something better out there. If you don't, it'll be buggy and there'll be all sorts of system errors and you need to fix it. This is the message that ultimately they're trying to send to them. But the gospel doesn't need upgrading. The gospel doesn't need changing. It's not like our apps on our phones and devices. The gospel is more like mathematics in this way. It doesn't change. It's the same. And so tests that we can apply in hearing, any time that we're hearing somebody speak in a platform of a pulpit, in the context of a church so-called, in a religious setting, and they're claiming it to be messages from God or the truth of God, what can we look out for to ascertain, is it in fact true? Is it the genuine or is it a counterfeit? Well, we look number one and ask, is there a new gospel that's being presented? The true gospel is this: Jesus' grace plus nothing equals salvation. The grace of Jesus does not need anything added to it in order for you to be saved. Counterfeits will come along and they'll say, well, yes, we'll acknowledge Jesus' grace, but you need to add human works. You need to add this in order to be saved, in order to reach this status or this standing. And in Galatia, as I said here, the people were coming along, and here's how duped and deceived they were. They were seeking to tell them that, well, you've received this message, but you need to add circumcision. You need to add an adherence to abstaining from eating these types of foods and following after these customs and these rituals. And people will actually, in their desire, in their sincerity to follow after God, to what they thought do the right thing, signing up for this. Now that's some radical deception going on with respect to this, but it happens today. And so we have cults in existence. Think of the largest cult in existence, Mormonism. Jehovah's Witnesses are very much in sync with this, that they what? Have Jesus but another book. And so Mormons have the Book of Mormon. Jehovah's Witnesses have their translation and their magazine that they'll come knocking on the door and presenting to you. The religions of the world, think of the largest religion outside of Christianity in Islam, has Muhammad as a prophet, that Jesus is underneath, and the Quran as the ultimate scriptures of authority. Hinduism, when it comes to how you attain salvation, it teaches that you need to suffer, so it's about your works and that you need to repay. Even Catholicism in its extremities, there are some that would follow after the gospel, but the teaching of purgatory, that when you die, you are repaying ultimately what you owe unto God. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. Understand that. Jesus is the answer. And oh, if we had that simplicity, that childlike simplicity, you know, and I mentioned it earlier of the Sunday school kids and just Jesus is the answer. And even in circles of Christianity, we can be deceived in this regard, because sometimes, here's how it's presented to you with respect to as a counterfeit gospel. Oh, okay, you've been saved and that's wonderful, but you know you need to do this, don't you? You know you need to have that, and you know you're kind of an entry-level Christian at the moment, but if you want to attain the kind of status of us up here, then you need to be like us and doing these things. And I'm sure I could ask you the types of things that people that you've heard within Christianity have added on top of to give a sense of, yeah, no, I'm a good Christian boy or a girl, and tick next to my name, God is surely proud of me today, just as I'm proud of myself today for what I have done. And so we add on top of Jesus all sorts of things in our Christianity. Do you speak in tongues? Are you baptized? Do you tithe? Do you fast? Some of you are going to fast. What does that mean? I'm a pretty fast runner. It's with respect to eating. I'm a fast eater. No, it's actually the absence of eating, going without food in order to try and get, you know, a higher spiritual status. Have you gone on any missions trips yet? Are you homeschooled? What Bible translation are you using? Are you on board with this social cause? Are you a part of this political party? Are you doing this type of church music? And we add all sorts of things. Now, all of those things in and of themselves are not wrong, and don't mistake what I'm saying here, but many times we elevate them as a Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that, and Jesus plus, well, if you had Jesus plus speaking in tongues and were baptized, well, that's a whole new level on top of that. And you've tithed how much? Woo! If I could be a Christian like you, then it's like people like that, you know, are walking around with the divine light everywhere. They go, ooh, you know, shining down on them. And when we allow ourselves to get up in that mindset, and it's very, very tricky because we do that, don't we? We buy into that. Well, I'm pursuing after this thing, and we start to, well, you know, that church around the corner, they don't do this, but we do, and we do that, and they do this, and they're not as good as us, and we're not as good as them. And we're, in some respects, adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you know the result of this personally, is that often what happens is we become burdened with something else in addition to the gospel of grace. And instead of grace being life-giving to us, Jesus plus this whatever else starts to burden and weigh down heavily upon us and suck all of the joy and the life out of our Christianity, because it's a new gospel. So ask, is it a new gospel that I'm being deceived? And secondly, is there in this teaching, in this way of thinking, in this message, is there suspicion or rejection of other Christians? What do I mean? Well, Paul starts the letter here mentioning his name in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he mentions, all the brothers are with me. Speaking of the other Christian brethren and the apostles in particular. The people in Galatia, they had begun abandoning the faith, and they were moving away from, ultimately, Team Jesus. Paul and the brethren were on Jesus' team. You know, we're all about Jesus, but the people in Galatia were about, yeah, I don't know if Jesus is enough. We appreciate Jesus, who he is, what he's done, but we're really, and they're trying to transfer team, to put it into sporting analogies, they're taking off the Guernsey of Team Jesus and trying to put on another. And they're losing as a consequence. And they were becoming passionate about their other things and dismissive of Paul for his teaching about Jesus and the grace of God. And so, in assessing what we're receiving, what we're hearing, what we're believing, are we becoming suspicious, rejecting other Christians who are solid in their faith and pursuit of Jesus Christ? Thirdly, is there demonic revelation? You know, the Bible tells us to test the spirits. Why? Because the supernatural world is real. And how are we to test the spirits? With the Word of God, with the Bible, what the Bible teaches. And so Paul says, whether an angel from heaven or a fallen angel, more appropriately from heaven, preaches a gospel that is contrary to that which we have delivered to you, let him be accursed. Strong language here of Paul. Again, the largest cult, Mormonism, how is it that that was established? A fellow called Joseph Smith claims to have received and encountered by way of an encounter with an angel, the angel Moroni, the instructions that he then translated into the Book of Mormon. And so atop of their buildings, notice I didn't say church, but atop of their buildings is a golden angel with trumpets, the angel of Moroni, as the authority over their gatherings. But atop ours is the cross. because it's Jesus Christ. He is our authority. You know, the largest non-Christian religion, Islam, has Muhammad as the revered prophet, and prophet who had encountered in a vision, apparently, the angel Gabriel, giving an alternative gospel, a message, a religion, and other angels that he apparently had encounters with. To that, Paul would say, let that be accursed. It's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jesus of Islam, it's not the same. He is a prophet beneath Muhammad, but not God, certainly. You and I, we cannot add anything to the truth of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is clean, is pure, is undefiled. Anything added contaminates. And I use that because I want to, by way of analogy, make you understand. Like pure water. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not need to be enhanced by anything. Not even just a spritz of lemon. You know, I love lemon in my water. No, it doesn't need it. And it certainly does not need the poison, the contamination of anything else. The gospel, pure and unadulterated, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and of grace. Whether even an angel comes delivering the contrary, let him be accursed, Paul says. Fourthly, is the dominant mood love of God or fear of man? What is the result? What is the consequence of this teaching? Paul writes in verse 10, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. You see, counterfeit gospels cause people to get their eyes off Jesus Christ and onto men, onto women, onto celebrities. And there's a real sense of manipulation that's wrapped up in the persona of the individual. And counterfeits will seek to control and to manipulate through the charisma of individuals to cause dependence upon those men or those women or the group and so on. And rather, people start to function out of fear of what those people will think of them, fear of men, as opposed to their dependence and their love towards God. Oh, I better do this or I better do that because so-and-so, what will they think about me or what message will they, you know, and so on and so forth. And this is how cults work in particular. What is the mood? What is the general atmosphere? Is it love of God or fear of man? Fifthly and finally for us tonight, has grace, what you get to do because God saved you, become law, what you have to do so God will save you? You and I, the gospel tells us that we don't have to be perfect. Why? Because Jesus was perfect. The gospel tells us that we don't have to pay God back. Why? Because Jesus paid your debt in full. God gave a gift. That is the gospel. But often, we turn it into law. And privileges that we enjoy as a consequence of the gospel, we start to turn into begrudging tenants that, I have to do this, I have to do that yet, I haven't done this yet, instead of, I get to do this, or I'm privileged to be a part of that. And we're changing the gospel, the gift that we've received, into a burden that has become law for us. You know, we need to be firmly grounded in the true gospel, don't we? It's what we're going to see all the way through. We need to be so familiar with the real deal, understanding the scriptures so as not to be deceived by counterfeits. Because they're out there in their plenty. Maybe you've heard the story of a woman who bought a parrot to keep her company. She sought after a talking parrot, went to the store and looking forward to this parrot and the communication that they could enjoy together. But the parrot, you see, didn't talk. So I returned to the pet store. The owner said, well, you know, parrots, they often need mirrors. Purchase a mirror for this parrot and it'll do wonders. He'll be talking up a storm before you know it. And so excited, purchasing the mirror, she returned, placed it in the cage there. Nothing. She went back to the pet store and spoke with him. Well, maybe he needs a ladder, you know, a bit of exercise, and maybe that will bring some life and inject some communication, and he'll be talking before you know it. Sure enough, she purchased the ladder. Nothing. And she returned to the pet store, and he suggested, well, this time maybe if you buy a swing, surely that will do it, and you can just swing away to his heart's content and delight, and then he'll be talking to you before you know it. 2 days after, she returned to the store, and kind of puzzled and shocked to see her again. The store owner said, has the parrot talked yet? And she'd announced that the parrot had died. Shocked. She said, did the parrot say anything? The parrot said in a soft voice before passing, don't they sell any food at that pet store? It's a cheesy little story to end with, but you know, you and I, we need to be fed a diet of God's word, don't we? And ultimately, it's the simple truth, and we keep coming back to it and sound like a broken record here in this church. We emphasize again and again what? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And there's an old Sunday school song. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Remember that song? And we read the Bible because it's God's revelation. It's a self-revelation of who He is, what He has done. It's His letter. It's His communication to us. It's His heart for us. And in it is the truth of the grace that we have received and the good news of the gospel. And the more that we hear it, the more that we know it, the more that we read it, the more that we're dealing with the genuine, when the false, when the fake, when the counterfeit comes across our path, it'll be, you know, that just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't smell right. It doesn't, to the touch. I remember a couple of times going back when I was working that cashier and that checkout, actually having some counterfeit currency come through. Sometimes people would try to pass off foreign coins and others, and it was because I was familiar with the genuine that I was able to spot and identify the counterfeit. You and I, we need to feed on the Word of God. And so often churches, so often Christians, people think they need, like that bird, mirrors. Oh, if you just get this mirror, or if they just get this swing, or if they just get this ladder, then that'll do the trick. And we're chasing after one gimmick, one show, one event after the other. But what people need, what we need is the truth, God's Word. And we need the food of God's gospel of grace that is found in the truth of the Scriptures. That's why we do what we do here. That's why we teach God's Word. That's why I love that you're here tonight and receiving it. And here now is the next bit. Will you apply it? Will you obey it? Will you live it out in your life? Because it's all well and good to have the food in the cage, so to speak. But will you actually receive it? Will you enjoy it? The blessing of God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your people here tonight. I pray now your blessing upon them. Guide them, lead them through this week. Teach us more and more through your word. May we be receivers of the gospel of grace, of your truth. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your finished work. We do not have to do anything to earn favor with you. We trust you. We believe in you, Jesus Christ. Thank you for who you are, for what you have done, for what you are doing. Go before us this week, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. See you next week.